Tonight's reading is from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, through to chapter 5, verse 20. It's printed in the church news that you brought with you, and it's also in the black Bible in front of you, page 1158. Ephesians 4, verse 17. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality, so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbour, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality, or of any kind of impurity, or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. That is why it is said, "Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Friends, tonight we're speaking about two things that are of interest to a lot of us: sex and talking. Let's pray.
Dear Almighty Lord, thank you for all the sermons about speech. I pray for Marty that his ways of talking is your way of talking to us, so we can learn how to speak words that honour you, Jesus, our Saviour. In Jesus' name, I say amen.
Amen. Thanks, Alison. Well, we're in a series about how we use language, and so far we've spoken about how we can use language constructively. We've spoken about how we can speak truthfully with our mouths. Tonight we're thinking about how to speak about sex. Sex is all around us, from the advertising we see to the sitcoms we watch, from the family planning aisle in the chemist to the clothes we wear to make sure we're sexually attractive. It's all around us, so we can't really avoid speaking about it. Which is not a bad thing, actually, because sex is one of those beautiful things that God made for us. And in fact, as I'll speak about a little later on, it's quite dangerous not to speak about it. But you know, there are occasions where you're in a situation and you're speaking with someone and the topic turns to a sexual kind of nature, and you think to yourselves, you know what, there's a line here. I think we're kind of close to maybe stepping over it, but I'm just not quite sure whether or not this is appropriate or where that line is. For instance, a little while ago, the neighbour who used to live above us, she said to Jazz, that, and you might be tempted to give a cheer when you hear this TV show mentioned. I'd suggest don't cheer for it. Wait till the end of the sermon and you'll kind of see why I'm suggesting you don't cheer for this. But the neighbour said, you know, my favourite TV show is Two and a Half Men. Oh, that's so funny. That's so funny. Charlie Sheen, he's so funny. And I'm thinking, I know that picture of sexuality is not the Bible's picture of sexuality. So what do I do in that situation? Do I kind of go along with it, or do I act really shocked because she mentioned a show that mentions unmentionables, and what? How do I react to that? How do you react when you're in that situation and you're speaking to that particular friend? And when you're in conversations with them, the topic always turns to sexuality, and it's kind of sordid, and they're kind of a bit messed up about it. And so, what do you do in that situation? Do you go along with them? Do you act or shocked and prudish and offended that they said a rude word? I mean, how do you operate in that situation? So tonight is all about how we navigate through this particular area of speech. We don't want to navigate around it, because we don't want to avoid talking about this. We want to navigate through it. We want to learn how to talk about it properly in a way that's God-honoring. And so what we're doing tonight is we're continuing on in this series in Ephesians, chapters 4 and 5, and we're going to pick it up in chapter 5, verse 3. I'll put this away because it's probably distracting more than anything else. And in chapter 5, verse 3, we see that there is a line on this issue. There is a line on this issue. Paul writes, "But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality, or of any kind of impurity, or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people." In the previous verses, Paul has been speaking about the wonderful love that God has shown us in Jesus. And now, at this point, he speaks about a love which is kind of inverted, a love which is polluted. He's speaking about sexual immorality and impurity. Now, when Paul speaks about sexual immorality, he means any kind of sex which is outside God's design for us. He's speaking about sex outside of a marriage relationship. He's speaking about sex with someone who's married to someone else. He's speaking about sex with a close relative. He's speaking about sex with something that's not human. He's speaking about sex with someone of the same gender. He's speaking about all of it. It's kind of a catch-all term that he uses here. to speak about sex outside God's design. And what's God's design? Well, right from the beginning of the Bible, we see that God's design is for sex to be used between a man and a woman in a married relationship. That's God's design. And in that relationship, you serve the other person with your body. It's not just about your own satisfaction. This is why Paul also lumps greed into this list in verse 3. Sexual immorality is a really easy way to be greedy. Often it's about satisfying your own needs rather than the needs of someone else. And so Paul is saying that as someone looks at your life, there ought not be any hint that you are living in a way other than what God has designed. It's not simply a matter of keeping your pants on. It's making sure no one is given reason to think that your pants might be off when they're not supposed to be off. Not even a hint. I know you've often asked yourself, well, how far can I go? How far can I go with my boyfriend, with my girlfriend, with my cousin, with my, you know? If you're Prince Harry, it's a bit of an issue. Seventh cousin or something, apparently. So it's not too bad for Prince Harry. So you've often asked yourself, well, where's the line? Paul says, not even a hint. Okay? Not even a hint. Coming to the end of my time as one of your ministers, and I've been doing a bit of reflecting, bit of thinking about what it is that I've taught you, and I've taught a little bit about sex in my time here. We did a Club Red on sex a couple of years ago, did 6 or 7 sermons on the Song of Songs last year. I'm really glad I've been given this passage a couple of weeks before I leave, because it's enabling me to address something that I think I've left unsaid. And it's this. Christian couples do not go on holidays together unless they're married. Why? Not even a hint. A boyfriend and a girlfriend don't go on holidays together until they're married. Why? People will think you're having sex. Yes, they will. Does it look like you're having sex? Yes, it does. Not even a hint. Boyfriends and girlfriends don't sleep over in the same bedroom. But we're not doing anything. Doesn't matter. It looks as if you are. And Paul says, not even a hint. And so, you know, another way that people might think that you're not living the way you ought to live? It's with your language. It's in the way you talk about sex. You start shooting off a grotty mouth, and people will think that you're into stuff that you're not really into. People will think that you're living a life that you're not really living. This is where Paul goes next in verse 4. Nor should there be any obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, rather thanksgiving. He's talking about sexual innuendo, he's talking about dirty jokes, he's talking about obscene writing and conversations. Paul is saying that there is a line where we cross over from sexual purity to sexual immorality, and we can cross that line with both our actions and our language. It's so easy to cross that line. It's so easy to cross that line, both with our actions and with our language. I'm ashamed of some of the things I've said. Things at home. Things in the church office. Things from the platform occasionally. Things when I think, you know what, was that on the line yet? Probably was. Was it over? Maybe. It's really easy to cross that line. But here's the thing. We need to work hard at not crossing over it. We need to work hard at recognizing what that line is, where it falls. We need to work hard at not crossing over. Why? Surely it's just a little bit of harmless fun. Surely it's just a little bit of joking. Why are we so uptight about it? Paul gives us three reasons why we ought to be careful. We ought to be careful of this line. Two of them have to do with our identity, who we are. He's already hinted at that. He says it's out of place for God's people. The third one has to do with the effect we can have with pure speech. The effect we can have with pure speech. First of all, what is it about our identity that leads us to steer clear of this line? Well, first of all, we steer clear of it because of who we're not. Verse 5. For this you can be sure. No immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. Paul gives us a picture of the future. Here's the picture, if you can imagine it. There is coming a day when the followers of Jesus will inherit the kingdom of God. But also on that day, those people who have chosen to not follow Jesus, those people who have chosen to live a life their own way rather than the way that Jesus wants them to live, on that day they will feel the full force of God's wrath. You see, God has designed us to be holy, to be living the life that he wants us to live. And so if we choose a different path, then he's going to hold us to account. He's going to hold us to account. Don't let anyone deceive you into thinking that what you do with your body, how you speak about your body, don't let anyone deceive you into thinking that that stuff doesn't matter. It really does. It really does. I want to be really clear with this. People don't go to hell because they have sex. People don't go to hell because they're interested in sex. Rather, God's judgment comes on those who use it in the wrong way. It comes on those people who greedily pursue it in a form that is not honoring to God, who greedily pursue sex outside of marriage, who greedily pursue someone who is not their spouse, who greedily pursue sex with someone of the same gender, who greedily pursue it with a minor or a close relative. That's the issue here, using sex in the wrong way. By the way, this gives us an idea as to what constitutes a coarse joke. If on one hand it's okay to talk about sex because it's part of God's creation, and if on the other hand it's not okay to be coarse and obscene in what we're speaking about, how do you draw the line here? Well, I think the thing we need to think about is, are we finding joy and mirth in the misuse of God's good creation? I think that's the key thing to ask. So 2.5 men? Man, that's not funny. That's not funny because God is going to judge that kind of sexuality. He really is. So you think, oh no, it's just love, it's just fun, and Charlie Sheen, he's funny, he's a funny guy, and that little fat kid, yeah, they're all really funny, and God's gonna judge that kind of stuff. The producers of that show, man, you know, they need to do some repenting, I think. And you think, oh no, but it's funny. But if you think stuff like that is funny, I wonder whether or not you have a clear picture of what's going to happen in the future. Whether you have a clear picture of what God's wrath is going to fall upon. You see, Prince Harry gets in trouble a couple of years ago for wearing that Nazi uniform. What was so bad about that? Well, you talk to someone who lived through the Nazi regime. They'll tell you what's so not funny about that because they know about the horror. And so as God's people who have the scriptures, who know what holiness is and who know what God's judgment is going to fall upon, when we look at that and we find entertainment in that, that doesn't match up with what we know. And it doesn't match up with who we are, because as God's people, as God's chosen people, as followers of Jesus, we're going to inherit the kingdom. We're not going to have God's wrath fall upon us. So why are we pretending and finding joy in the things that will fall under God's judgment? You see how it doesn't make sense? It just makes no sense. That's not who we are, and so let's not pretend that that's what we're like. We're headed in a different direction, and so that means our language and our vocabulary will sound different. Paul speaks further about our identity in verse 8, if you're following along. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. He speaks about this move that the Ephesians have made from darkness to light. And it may be that you were a little worried when we were talking about judgment. If you think you have reason to be worried because you're thinking, you know what, God's judgment's going to fall on this, and you know, my life's been characterized by some of those actions and some of that kind of form of entertainment. That's what my life's been characterized like. Maybe I've got something to worry here. If you have something to worry about, I think the Ephesians probably had even more reason to be worried, okay? Life in Ephesus back then was just characterized by wild sex. If you were religious, you'd go up to the temple, and one of the activities that the temple would put on would be these massive orgies, group sex sessions, in order to worship their god. That's what life was like in Ephesus. Okay, they were a defiled people. But Paul is able to say to them, you've moved from darkness to light. How does that happen? Same deal for the people living in ancient Corinth. If you want to flip over with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 9. The same kind of deal was happening for the Corinthians. A similar kind of language that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 6 to describe what they were like, but he spends a bit more time talking about how it is that they've changed. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 9. Do you not know, Paul writes, that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Same message of judgment that we saw in Ephesians. And that is what some of you were. Past tense. Do you see that? There's been a change. That is what some of you were. So what happened? But And for some of you here tonight, this is probably the biggest but you've ever read. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. See, this is how we move from darkness to light. We turn to Jesus and say, Jesus, you're the Lord. Your way of life is the way of life I ought to be living, and I know I haven't been living it that way. Send your Holy Spirit to change me and to cleanse me, to make me new, to help me start again. And then Paul says that the Holy Spirit comes and he sanctifies us. That means he makes us holy, even though we're not. He says that the Holy Spirit comes and he justifies us, which means he declares us to be upholding God's standard. He declares us to be righteous, even though we haven't. You see, holiness is a gift from God. He doesn't ask us to make ourselves holy before he can interact with us. He says, you want to be holy? I'll give you my Holy Spirit, given to you on behalf of what Jesus has done, and you can be made holy. He doesn't wait for us to get our act together in the first place. I mean, how can we get our act together? How can we? It's just too hard. Holiness is a gift given to us. And then we move from darkness into light. Now, if you flip back to Ephesians, we have a little picture of what this life in the light looks like. Back to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 9. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. See, what happens when we make this move from darkness to life, we start speaking words that are good and righteous and truthful. See, a big part of our vocabulary is speaking about sex with thankfulness. Remember back in verse 4 of chapter 5, Paul said that coarse joking should be replaced by thanksgiving. Lord Jesus, thank you for sex. Thank you for our bodies. It's a wonderful gift that you've given us. Thank you, Jesus. And our language should be characterized by truthful speaking as well. We shouldn't be afraid of the truth that sex is something great for men and women who are married. We shouldn't be afraid of the truth which says that, well, it's hard when you're not married. We shouldn't be afraid of the truth which says that sometimes our sexuality gets distorted. We shouldn't be afraid of the truth which says that God's Spirit, He can help us overcome the difficulties that so often can plague us in this area. You see, the truth is a wonderful thing to hear. It's a holy and righteous thing. And so that's what should start characterizing our speech about sex. I hope you see that the problem occurs not when we talk about sex, it's when we talk positively about its misuse. So back to the question of, well, what's a coarse joke and what's not a coarse joke? Well, the 2.5 men, yeah, that's coarse joking, that's obscenity. What about the married person who talks about going away on a dirty weekend with their spouse? Well, we're going off to a resort. Not going to see much more than the bedroom, though. Well, that's awkward, right? That's awkward, and it's not loving to the spouse. I'm not quite sure the spouse is interested in their private plans being broadcast to all their friends. And it's not loving to us. You now have this image in our minds that's really quite unpleasant, okay? And so it does break boundaries on some level. Is it impure according to Ephesians 5? Well, not really, right? Because it's a good and holy thing for married people to go away and spend a weekend together. You see, what the point is here, it's when we take joy and mirth and this celebratory attitude to the misuse of God's good gift. That's the thing which I think is really in focus here. And of course, instead of speaking in a coarse way, we want to speak positively about it. We want to give thanks about it, and we want to speak truthfully about it. In fact, it's dangerous not to. We don't want to go back to the bad old days where no one said anything about sexuality, because that was disastrous. I heard a tragic story this week of a 13-year-old girl who in the 1930s committed suicide because she was just so freaked out at the sight of her first period. She thought she had a sexually transmitted disease. And so the only answer for her back in 1935 was to take her own life. Now, if she had grown up in an environment where sexuality was celebrated in a God-honoring way, where we were speaking in a thankful way about it. You know, it's wonderful. You're becoming a woman. That's something to be thankful for. Where the truth of our bodies was spoken about in an open and honest way. If she grew up in that environment, then it wouldn't have ended in a tragic circumstance. See, how we talk about this matters. It really does. It matters because of who we are and because of who we're not. But the final reason we should steer clear of that line we see in verse 4 is because it can really have a positive effect on the non-Christians around us. It can really have a positive effect on the non-Christians around us. From verse 11, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible. For it is light that makes everything visible. Paul is saying that our holiness in this area will have an effect. As we choose not to celebrate dodgy sex and to choose to uphold holy sex, people will start to see the dodginess. that dodginess will be exposed, and they'll start to ask themselves, well, you know what, maybe I've been going about this the wrong way. I mean, there's something different about that. And it's exposing something within me, which is, well, maybe I need to look at this. And so it may be that they're kind of motivated to find Jesus. Last year, I was given the honour of delivering the best man speech at a wedding. It was the most nervous I'd been in a long, 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 long time. The other members of the bridal party, they couldn't understand why I was nervous. They were saying, yeah, you're like a pastor of a church. You speak all the time. What right do you have to be nervous about this? But I was really nervous because I know yours is the only speech people are wanting to listen to. Right? You know it's true, don't you? The father of the bride gets up and the father of the groom gets up and it's really bad dad jokes. And you're there with that dessert fork ready to... And the groom and the bride, right? That's just a long list of thank yous. You know, that's... But the best man gets up and you're thinking, oh, this guy's going to be good. He better be. He better be. And so by God's grace, I was able to get a few laughs. Okay? Wonderful. One of the guests said to a friend of mine, I've never heard anyone be funny without being rude. Isn't that incredible? Isn't that sad? Isn't that sad? It says a lot about our society, and it says a lot about what we find funny, and it says a lot about the effect godly language. I mean, I didn't proclaim the gospel. I didn't give a sermon or anything like that, but it had an effect on the people who were gathered there to listen to what was being said. People will see that we're different and sin will be exposed. And then what Paul is getting at in verse 13, the NIV translation isn't really that clear, but the TNIV, the one that I've been using the last couple of years, today's New International Version, it finishes the verse like this. And a lot of scholars suggest that this is probably the more accurate way to read the end of verse 13. Everything that is illuminated becomes a light. You see, we have this light and we're in the darkness, and somehow he's speaking about the possibility of light being transferred from us into those who are sitting in darkness. If you've come back from winter break, you've been thinking about evangelism, right? And you've been thinking about different ways to speak to people about Jesus. Well, here's one thing you can do. You can make sure that your language is language that belongs in the light. This is my attempt at a visual demonstration of what Paul is talking about here in verse 13. So here's Bible-believing Christian. Here's person living in darkness. And so the light comes near the person living in darkness, and what it exposes is the fact that, you know, they're a wick with no light being emitted at all. And so as you speak words of... As you speak words that are holy, as you speak about Jesus, because just being different isn't enough. You need to speak about Jesus. The gospel is something which is spoken. But the idea is that as you have that effect on people, the light that is within you kind of jumps to the other person as they hear you being different and they're forced to think about what's different about you. And then as they hear you a little more and they hear about Jesus and they believe in that message, and then the Holy Spirit kind of does like a transfer. That's kind of the picture that Paul has for us here in verse 13. But it's hard, isn't it? It's hard because sometimes we think that the darkness does a pretty good job at extinguishing us. It can feel that way. What I wanted to do is just maybe give you a practical thing you can do. Because it's hard. It's hard when you're in these conversations and, you know, to your mind, a really good call comes to mind. Like you could say, oh, I could say this and that'd be really funny. And then, you know, I've got to hold that. But What do you do in these situations when the conversation kind of turns? What do you say? Here's a practical thing I thought I'd leave you with. When someone starts saying something that you think, oh, this is not going to be helpful, choose to comment on the last normal thing they said. Okay? Think back. What was the last normal kind of thing they said? And follow up on that. A person who does this brilliantly is our evangelism director, Eric. A couple of years ago, we were out on a staff mental health day. Because all you guys drive us nuts, apparently. So we need these staff mental health days. And so we were playing lawn bowls. And the guy who was showing us how to play lawn bowls was this old stalwart of the club, dressed in white, kind of really heavy set, old dude. And he comes out, and he just comes out with this dirty, dirty, dirty comment. I don't think old people knew that kind of language. He knew lots of these words, right? This dirty, dirty comment. Eric says, could you just tell us again, which end of the green do we need to start from? And the guy says, oh yeah, you put your mat down here and then you have to make sure you put the jacket. And see, what that move does, here's what it does. It tells the person, I'm interested in speaking with you. I'm just not interested in speaking about that. I'm not going to speak about that. But the last useful thing you said? Yeah, I'm interested in hearing you on that. So they kind of feel loved, but it makes sure, you're thinking, and it says to them, oh, they're just thinking about the second last thing I said. Oh, okay, yeah, sure, I'll talk about it. Is that a helpful thing? Maybe that's a helpful thing. A helpful thing you can keep in mind. Because then as you do that, and as you do that more and more times, your light will start to expose darkness. And so maybe they'll start to think, maybe there's something in that. What's making them different? What's wrong with me? How what's the difference here? And then, they might find Jesus eventually. It's a kind of a heavy word tonight, isn't it? This topic, thinking about speaking about sex. I mean, it's for some people, in all seriousness, it's hard not to have sex. It's even harder not to speak about it in a dirty way, right? So it's difficult. I wanted to leave you with a word of encouragement, because within our church, God is having his way with us, and His word is having an effect, and holiness is seen in this area. I was at another wedding a couple of weeks ago, and the MC was doing a great job, decided to say something a little off towards the end as the bride and groom are heading off on their honeymoon, made a comment about what they might be going to do. Is that inappropriate? Well, the bride and groom might not appreciate their people thinking about them in that. It might be a bit awkward. It's not the most loving thing to say. It's holy for a bride and groom to go off and have sex, okay? So it's not kind of taking joy in the misuse of God's creation, but it was one of these moments where, as Christians, you're kind of thinking, ooh, okay, what do we... Yeah, that we felt it was a little close. I was standing near a bunch of young adults from our church. They all looked at each other and said, oh, that's bad. That's bad. Like, it's just this spirit-led reaction. Whoa, okay, that's kind of not. Anita Paratore, who was standing closest to me at the time, said, oh, wedding yucky! I hate wedding yucky! Which is, only Anita can come up with that, right? Where are you, Anita? She's down the front here. But... perfect reaction. So it's happening within our young adults, right? This word of God is having an effect among our young adults. If you're younger than our young adults, if you're older than our young adults, that's a good model to aspire to. Okay, that kind of reaction. That's a good model to aspire to. How about I pray and ask God's Holy Spirit to help us have that kind of reaction to obscenity and foolish talk and coarse joking. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we give you great thanks for the good gifts you give to us. We thank you for sexuality, and we thank you for our bodies, and we thank you for the ways in which we can use them. It's a wonderful thing. We pray that you might help us be people who speak truthfully about these matters. And we pray that your Holy Spirit will do such a work among us that we might be mindful of that line that Paul is speaking about here, that obscenity, foolish talk, coarse joking, that we might have our ears and hearts and minds attuned to where that line lies, that we might always be people who are seeking to celebrate the good things you've given to us and to use them and talk about them as they're meant to be used and talked about. And we just pray that we might be people who move away from finding joy and entertainment in language and words and culture which glorifies the misuse of what it is you've given us. Have your way with us in that respect, for Jesus' sake. Amen.